the Lord's house today. It's always good to be in the Lord's house. He always gives us a good day. It may be raining or snowing outside or a blizzard, but it's always a good day to be in the Lord's house. I want to, for our Sunday school lesson, bring us to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, a familiar verse of Scripture. Just the first part of it. A subject that is impossible to fully comprehend. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Haven't been able to get very far away from John's writing this week. I didn't plan it that way, but it's worked out that way. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. John writing brings attention to the subject of the love of God by the word behold there. And of course, that always means for us to perk up and pay attention and to carefully consider what is being said by inspiration of God, to really give it, to ponder over it, to think about it, and to consider it well. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We see that there are some objects of God's love. We who believe, we who have been saved, we who have been born again, we who have been called out of darkness unto His glorious light, we who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There are objects of God's love. And it seems to impress upon us the thought that when John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It is seemingly to express that there has been a great, tremendous undertaking by God to accomplish what has been accomplished. Amen. A accomplishment of great, great magnitude. That God, by His love being bestowed upon us as the objects of His love, that we should be called the sons of God, as Brother Dennis has already brought out. We who are unfit for any approach unto God, unfit for any closeness to God because of our vileness. Because of the magnitude and grossness of our sinfulness, of our wickedness, who have no likeness to God whatsoever, indeed who are at enmity with God. What a great, great gulf God crossed over by making His children to be His sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And I suppose that if we pondered that every day, if we thought upon it and meditated upon it, that we could never fully comprehend the magnitude of what God has done. That seems to be the impression of the verse. Most people that you talk to probably would say that they understand what love is. In the human realm, most people confuse love with lust. And they really have no idea what love really is. But love, as it relates to God, certainly is something that is beyond our ability to define or to fully comprehend. It is something of such magnitude as the magnitude of God Himself. In fact, here in 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 8, John reminds us that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We could say that the love of God is an attribute of God, and certainly it is, but it's more than that. God is love. God is holy. He is holy. So love, if it is not comprehended properly concerning God, then we are not comprehending God Himself, because God is love. And He says also, and there in verse number 16 of 1 John 4, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So I really believe that it is impossible for us to fully comprehend the love of God, because it is impossible for us to fully comprehend God Himself. I suppose that if I were to try to express what the love of God is, I would say something like this, that it is that source of every blessing that belongs to anyone, particularly to God's people. It is the outsourcing of His kindness, of His pity, of His grace, of His goodness toward men, particularly towards His own people. It is the fountainhead of all blessings that we enjoy, the love of God. For God so loved the world, we are told in John chapter 3. There's a song that I love a lot, and I haven't been able to sing it in a congregation for a long time. We used to sing it a lot in New Mexico when I pastored there, but it goes like this, and it expresses how incomprehensible the love of God is. But it says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." I read that verse was inscribed upon a wall of an insane asylum. You probably all have heard that too, perhaps. I've never researched it to find out if it's so. But it certainly expresses the greatness, the magnitude, the wonder of the love of God. So John, in spite of this inability that we have to even comprehend God Himself or the love of God, he says, "Behold, behold." He admonishes us. He exhorts us to consider, meditate upon the manner of the love that God the Father has bestowed upon us. And so that is certainly a contemplation that we should all always be engaged in, that we might comprehend more of the wonder, the wonderful grace, the love and mercy of God towards His people. I suppose that much could be said, but I'll just try to bring out a few thoughts for our lesson today concerning the manner of God's love. And certainly there's many things that could be said. But first of all, I would say that the love of God, the manner of God's love, is an eternal love. Like God Himself, it never has had a beginning or an ending. Many people are confused in the religious world, and they believe that God loves, or His love has had a beginning. And perhaps He loves more if we open our heart to Him, and things of that nature. But God is eternal. God is perfect. His love, therefore, must be without beginning and without end. In Jeremiah 31, the familiar verse there, where God makes reference to the nation of Israel, and He reminds us about why Israel was chosen as His people, and why He blesses them, and why He sustains them in spite of their rebellion and wickedness. The verse in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 reads like this: "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So God's love has no beginning and no ending. And that means simply that all of us who have been the recipients of God's love, who enjoy the blessings of God's love, and who have been called as sons into a relationship with God the Father, that He's always purposed to do that. His love has always been fixed upon His people forever. Can we fully comprehend that? That God has loved His people, His children, from eternity. We can't simply comprehend it. In the book of Ephesians, those wonderful verses, Ephesians chapter number 1, and there were the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Ephesus. He reminds them of the great blessings that we have in Christ, because what the Lord has purposed to do on our behalf. I won't read all of that, but I will read just a verse in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And if I understand the language as it has been expressed in certain places, you could read that like this: according as in His love we have all of these things, as being in the love of God from eternity, according as in His love. He has purpose, called us, chosen us to be His chosen people. Therefore, we have always been the children of God, not by nature and not by practice, but we've always been the recipients of God's love, purposed before the foundation of the world. So the manner of God's love towards His people is an eternal love. Secondly, I would say that it is always undeserving and unmerited. In other words, there's nothing in us that would cause God to look down upon us and purpose to manifest His love toward us rather than someone else. And there's a lot of reasons why we can say that it is always undeserved and unmerited. It is because we are so unlovable. We are a people who by nature and character are wicked and separated at enmity with God. We have nothing in us that would appeal unto God and cause Him to look upon us and desire to bestow love upon us. It's not that way for us. Right. We see things that might attract us, that might we might want to express our love for whatever reason, but not so with God. In fact, when Paul was writing there in Ephesians 2, reminding these believers about their former conversation, he reminded them there that they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others in verse number 3. By their conversation in times past and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were no different than anybody else. In fact, we were fit recipients of God's wrath. That's all we deserved, God's wrath, because of our wickedness. So it is undeserved, it is unmerited, because of our nature. And only God can change that, as Brother Dennis reminded us this morning. And then it's also seen in the fact of God's sovereignty, that God can bestow mercy, He can love whom He will, and He may not love others. God is sovereign. And who can stay His hand, or saith unto Him, what doest thou? Does not the Apostle Paul remind us in the book of Romans, in the 9th chapter, that God's mercy is absolutely sovereignly bestowed as it pleases Him? The world doesn't like it. The world, religious world, doesn't like to hear about the sovereignty of God, but the love of God is unmerited and undeserved because God is an absolute sovereign. But just reading there a little bit in Romans 9, concerning Jacob and Esau, the children being not yet born in verse 11, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. People say, well, God looked down and He saw who was going to do that and who was going to do this. Not so. Before the children were ever born, before they ever did anything, He says, it is written in verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Some say He didn't like Esau as much as Jacob, or he loved Esau less. God's perfect. God is perfect. He loves with perfect love, and he hates with perfect hatred. And so, well, people say, well, I don't understand that. It's hard. We can't comprehend it. God's sovereign. He's far above us, far, far above us, our ability to comprehend. We are to love him and walk in his fear because he is so great above us. It's seen in the fact that the love of God is initiated from him and not from us. And as John reminds us back in 1 John, he reminds us that we never did love God. We never had any desire towards God by nature. To the contrary, we fled from him. We run away from him. But in 1 John 4 and verse 10, remember the statement there. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love was initiated from God, so it's always undeserved. He can bestow his love upon whom it pleases him to do. So we should think, behold, what manner of love, that I should be a son of God, that I should be considered a son of God. What manner of love? Why me and not someone else? Verse 19 again, we love him in 1 John 4 because he first loved us. And then quickly I would also add that his love was manifested. And herein is the real nature of love. Love is something that is unselfish, that does not seek its own. In fact, those qualities are set forth by the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 13. You remember what all he said there about the subject of love? We do anything, give everything we have, even ourselves to be burnt, our bodies to be burnt. But if we have not love or charity, it's nothing. And then charity, love, never seeks its own. It's not selfish. It always seeks the well-being of another. And that certainly is manifested when we consider the love of God towards his people. It was manifested, of course, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most misunderstood verses perhaps in the whole Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then John expresses it here in our text, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. And this was manifested, exhibited, displayed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. So the giving of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary as a substitute for our sins, was a great exhibition of God, a great exhibit, a manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me quickly read a few verses back in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter, verse number 13. I'll just quickly run through these. John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man, said the Lord, than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ manifested his love for his people. He called us his friends, his disciples, his friends. There's no greater love than that, that Christ manifested towards his people. And then in the book of Romans chapter number 5, Romans chapter 5 and there in verse number 8. But God commended, that word means to show forth or to exhibit, to manifest. God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were undeserving of his love, he expressed his love. And then we could go on and on. And then lastly, and of course there's many other things that we could say about the love of God, but we must add this, lastly, that his love is absolutely unchangeable, unalterable. We can fall out of love, I suppose. We as human beings, our love can certainly wax cold. We can no longer have the affection and devotion for our Lord, for His church, for His cause as we should have. Our love can wane and wax cold. It can become lukewarm. But not so of the love of God. God doesn't fall in and out of love with His people. He doesn't get angry with us. He loves us still. In fact, whenever we get out of the way, He manifests His love to us through chastening. As a good father chastens his son because he loves him, God the Father does that for us. He has adopted us as His children, and He has loved us for all eternity. He will always love His people. I really like that statement that was made concerning the Lord in John chapter 13 and verse number 1 concerning His disciples, His relationship to His disciples during His earthly ministry. It says in John 13, 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." His love never waned. And you think about these disciples, how unlovable they were at times, but He loved them unto the end. And what a great message that is for all of us as God's people. And of course, the wonderful statements there in Romans chapter 8. And Paul speaking about the great subject of God's sovereignty and His purpose of grace among both Jew and Gentile. And he adds this in Romans 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or 10,000 other things that we might mention? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you need comfort, there it is. For us as God's people, no matter the difficulty, the trial, no matter our circumstances, no matter our sorrows and our sufferings, He loves us and will love us to the end. So behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That'll end our lesson for today.